Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
If I was to do a poll right now, what would be your favourite meal? How many of you would put your hands up for breakfast? Yeah, I knew Lisa's hand was going up right away. Lunch, what's your favourite meal of the day? Evening meal? Supper. Come on, a supper. Like, come on, cheese and crackers. That's a great supper, isn't it? Get out the crackers and cheese just before you go to bed and destroy your night's sleep. Why not? Breakfast in our house is always pretty boring. We used to have cornflakes, Rice Krispies, all bran. They were the three cereals. Oh, and Weetabix. They were the cereals of choice growing up. And without sugar. My mum had a big ban on sugar in our house. So I always remember from a very young age, nothing tasted sweet. So I looked forward every holiday time when we used to drive down with our caravan down to Devon. And I used to love it when Dad would pull in at a lay-by at a service station. He would say, guess what, kids? Because it's our holidays, we are going to stop and have breakfast at the Little Chef. Oh, I tell you what, the Little Chef. Those breakfasts were great because you had this runny bacon and this sausage that had been overcooked. But it was great. It was like, oh, it was amazing. And then when I was 18... my parents had been secretly saving up, and they took us to Florida on holiday. I don't know if you've ever been to the Golden Corral in Florida. But let's just say that breakfast transformed my life forever. I've made a list here. This is some of the things, just some of the things that you can eat for breakfast. So at 7 o'clock in the morning, imagine you rock up in the car, the family. I'm the eldest of five, so there we are going in with my mum and dad. And we sit down, and it's a buffet. And when they say a buffet, I mean you go back as many times for as long as you like, okay? And it's 7 in the morning. So first of all, you can order a Coke, because of course, why not? And then you can go to the ice cream bar and have ice cream. There's fruit cobbler dessert. We've got cinnamon rolls. We've got fresh order of omelets where you choose your ingredients and they kind of put it all together for you fresh. We've got crispy waffles, buttermilk pancakes, crispy bacon, tater tots, sausages of different lengths and different styles and different flavors. And on another side, we have macaroni cheese and pizza. And if you stay long enough, you can have crispy chicken. And the steak comes out, and you can just, like, keep eating and eating. Breakfast has ruined me in America, all right? Because if someone says, oh, you know, come over to my house for breakfast, I'm expecting a lot, all right? Okay, you need to know that. But I don't go as far as the chocolate fountain, all right, or the candy floss machine that is also there if you want it at 7 o'clock in the morning. Today we're looking at another breakfast in the Bible, okay? We're looking at a breakfast that took place in the life of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Now, we know as we read through the Gospels that Peter, he was a bold, brave man. He wasn't afraid to take the bull by the horns. He was somebody who was decisive. He was quick in action. He knew what he wanted in life, and he went for it. And we read in John 13 that Peter had a conversation with Jesus, and it went something like this. Peter and Jesus, they're together, and Peter says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, where are you going? And Jesus replies to him, Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me, but one day you will. And Peter turns around to Jesus and says, Jesus, listen, you need to know, because of the type of person I am, I'm brave, I am bold, I am devoted to you. Listen, I would lay down my life for you, Jesus. And Jesus turns around, we read in John 13, and says to him, in paraphrase Sarah version, bold words, Peter, but let me tell you something, that before the rooster crows this very morning, you will have denied me three times. And Peter, we read, nothing seemed to faze him in his devotion for Jesus, because later on in that chapter that evening, we read that as the temple guards, as the chief priests come and arrest Jesus, Peter is so devoted to Jesus that he grabs a dagger and he cuts off an ear of someone trying to arrest Jesus. His devotion was high level. He was one of those who, he was bold and he was brave, and nothing was going to stop him. And yet, the very thing that Jesus said was right. Within a few hours, Peter would have denied Jesus three times around a campfire, fearing for his life when asked, "Aren't you one of his followers?" Bold, brave Peter failed when it most counted. And I don't know if you've ever felt, you yourself, that you've been in a place of being a complete failure like I have. That place where you feel you've messed up and there's just no way of coming back from it, that there's no return. And if you have, you'll know that gut-wrenching, that fear, that anxiety, that sickness in your stomach, just knowing that you've messed up. And there's nothing that you can do about it. And so John 21 tonight that we're going to read, the final chapter in the book of John, it opens up with Peter, the bold, brave, man of action man, knows he's failed. He's messed up. And seeing no future for himself in following Jesus, we see that he returns to fishing on the Lake of Galilee. And so the passage we're going to read today gives us the perfect epilogue, the final chapter, the end of a story that wraps up the loose ends of Peter's denial, and yet gives us a hint that the story is far from finished. And one of the things that we'll learn in this passage is that it's often in our nothingness. It's often when we've come to the end of ourselves, when we learn to surrender every part of us, that Jesus, in his kindness and his love, he draws us close to himself and offers us a way back. So let's turn to John 21, shall we? Later, reading from verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on a tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from it. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now, come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. You know, there's only one other time in the Gospels where a catch, a miraculous catch of fish, happened in similar circumstances. We read in Luke 5 that after being out all night, that Peter and his friends, they had tried to catch fish and they couldn't. And we read the story that Jesus had come. He was preaching on the shores of Galilee. And there was crowds were so many that he stepped into the water and onto Peter's boat. And after preaching, he tells Peter to go out. And Peter says, but Lord, we've not caught anything all night. And Jesus says to him, but Master, we will. Because you've said it, we will. And we read that they catch this miraculous amount of fish. And this was the point where Peter had first met Jesus. And Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. You see, Jesus, the one who controls the wind and the waves with his voice, controls what's happening in the sea. They caught nothing that night because Jesus was in control. When they lowered their nets to the other side, it wasn't because it just so happened the fish liked the right-hand side of the boat. Like, Jesus would have then commanded the fish, come and swim into the net. Because Jesus is in control of everything. And when you and I, when we feel like we have nothing, Jesus is still in control. Sometimes we can feel that we're in a place of absolute nothingness. And it's sometimes when we're in those places, just maybe, Jesus is in control. And it's in that nothingness, that place he's brought us to, where we will begin to realize his purposes, that we begin to see his plan unfold. And when Jesus is in control of our nothingness, when we give him that control, guess what? Jesus is in control of our fullness. He doesn't leave us in that place of nothingness. There is fullness for us in that place. And I love this next scene. When they get to the shore, Jesus has already set the scene. The fish are going, they're on the barbecue, they're cooking away, and the bread is warm by the fire. And yet Jesus, even though he's got it all prepared, he still says to them, verse 10, listen, Peter, go and bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Bring it and add it to the fire. And that's a wonderful reminder to every single one of us tonight. Listen, Jesus is in control. He's got it all prepared. He does not need us. However, he wants us to work in participation with him. He has given each of us gifts. He has given us things to bring to the party. He's given you and I things to bring to his breakfast, to bring to the table. And he asks us, will you come and join with me at the table? Verse 15, let's read from there. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. We have a wonderful picture here of the forgiveness of God. Only twice in the book of John, a campfire is mentioned. John chapter 18, the fire Peter sat around to deny Jesus. The second time here, in John chapter 21, where Jesus gives him an opportunity just to reverse those three denials. Three opportunities to say, I love you, to cover the three, I don't know him. What is Peter? What is happening to him there? Jesus is just giving him that opportunity just to reaffirm his love, just to cancel out the debt of each one. And Jesus says to Peter, listen, if you love me, then let that love overflow from your life into the lives of others around you. So what can we look from this passage tonight? The first thing is this. Our love for Jesus should result in feeding. The first time Jesus says, feed my lambs, the Greek literally means pasture the lambs. The word pasture, it's in the present tense, which is a continual action of tending, feeding, and caring for animals. I love looking and watching the lambs. You know, if you've ever driven through Wales in the springtime and you've got the little lambs and they're kind of wobbly on their legs and they're cute and they're bouncing around and everything. But sometimes the farmer or the shepherd, they need to take those lambs aside. They need to give them special care. They need to feed them. They need that extra bit of milk in order that they grow. And Peter, he had gone back to fishing instead of being a fisher of men. He'd been called to seek the lost and bring them into the kingdom of God. And so by describing people as lambs, Jesus was emphasizing that Peter needs to take care of those immature, vulnerable, brand new followers of him, that he needed to look after them. It was an important job to do, that they needed extra care. And whenever you and I, in the same way, when we open our mouths as spiritually mature followers of Jesus, the things that we text to each other, the things that we write on social media, the emails we send when we're angry, we need to ask ourselves, am I feeding people with the words of Jesus? Is what I'm saying sharing the truth? Are my attitudes coming through right now in everything that I am saying and doing? Are my work colleagues going to know that I'm a Christian if I respond like this? How am I going to feed the lambs of God? Romans 10, there's a great verse. It says this, it says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? Question to us all today is this. As people who have gone on with God for many years, for the majority of us here in this room, who are you imparting into? Who are you speaking the truth of Jesus into? If Jesus is our bread of life, then let's live lives that feed other people with that bread. Secondly, our love for Jesus should result in leading. When a shepherd looks after the sheep, part of the shepherd's role is to lead those sheep. And they lead the sheep, don't they, to new pastures, places where they can get food. They lead them to safety. And so it is like for us, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And where does he lead us? He leads us beside still waters. The shepherd role is important. John 10 says, talking of the shepherd, it says he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And Jesus is calling out that leadership in Peter, and he calls it out in each of us also today. He says, if you love me, shepherd my sheep. You see, it's not enough for us just to feed. It's not enough for us just to talk about it. We're to look after the body of Christ. We're to go after those who wander away. We're to supervise. We're to guide. We are to give our lives for each other. And whether we like it or not, our actions, how we live, can affect the lives of other people around us. At the start of that chapter, we read that Peter kind of said, I'm going fishing. He'd kind of given up, I'm going back fishing. And that's fine for Peter. That's what he decided to do. But as you look a little bit further, it says, and the other disciples followed him. He led them away from where they should have been. He led them back onto the fishing boats. And we are called to lead and care for people. Not because we're leaders, not because we have a job title, but out of the overflow of our love for Jesus. Because who do the sheep belong to? They belong to Jesus. And our love for Jesus should be enough to make us want to live and lead lives that lead others in the truth of Jesus Christ. For we will be held accountable for how we live our lives. We're to love one another, to guide each other, and just help grow each other into being mature followers of Jesus. The third thing we see is that our love for Jesus should result in following. We are all called to make disciples. We're called to feed. We're called to lead. But we have to be a disciple in order to make disciples. Jesus still hasn't finished with Peter. And after giving Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love, he tells Peter twice in that chapter, in verse 19 and 22, to follow me. In verse 19, Jesus reminds Peter what it's all about. It's time to get back to work, Peter. Get back to what I've called you to do. Preach the kingdom of God and feed and lead those who believe in and follow me. And then we read in verse 20, Peter, he still hasn't quite got it. All right, he still hasn't quite got it. And his focus kind of quickly shifts from what Jesus is saying to him. Well, what about that disciple? What are you saying? What are you asking him to do? What are you calling him to do? And I love it because Jesus immediately, he rebukes Peter. He says, what's it got to do with you? The things I do with John and things I do in his life, I'll discuss with him. But you need to listen to and pay attention to the things that I have called you to do. And sometimes as we begin that to step out for God, distraction comes across our path. And what we see is Peter beginning to compare himself to the other disciple. And comparison. What does comparison do? It means we take our eyes off God. We take our eyes off the things he's called us to do because we think, oh, what they're doing looks more exciting. The things that they've been called to do, there just seems to be all this kind of popularity that's coming around it. Or the things that they're doing over there, lots of people are crowding to them. Oh, that makes me feel a bit inadequate. I wish I was doing what they were doing over there. Or I wish I was doing what they're doing because people seem to enjoy the time with them over there. When we compare ourselves, what happens is it stops us from doing the things that God has called us to do. And when we don't do the things that God has called us to do, we don't become fruitful in our lives. Jesus has called us to follow him first. He's called us all to follow him first. With our lives, with our love for one another, with Christ-like attitudes, with our devotion to God, to make disciples. That's the calling. But we're also called to follow him as individuals, in our individual callings. Jesus said, I go about my Father's business. So guess what? If we do the things we've been called to do, guess whose business we are doing? If we live lives focused on him, and not comparing ourselves with others, then we are going about the Father's business. When we follow Jesus and do the things that we've been called to do, the book of John tells us that we are like a plant that produces fruit. And so we have to be a disciple to make disciples, and that is our fruit. It starts with following Jesus first for ourselves, his life, his actions, his words. If we want to see lives transformed with the gospel, what do we need to do? Follow Jesus. If we want to be someone who leads others and disciples others, then guess what? We need to first follow Jesus. And following Jesus means that our lives will overflow with his love. It will pour out of us naturally. And when you and I are filled with God's love, we will do things and see things beyond ourselves. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 18 says this. It says, It's a prayer, and it says, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. That's why Jesus asks Peter, if you love me, then feed, lead, and follow me. Because none of us can do it in our own strength. Because none of us have that perfect love for him. But with the Holy Spirit working in and working through us, we can follow Jesus and bring glory to God in whatever we say and whatever we do. You see, this was the epilogue chapter. Jesus was about to leave the disciples. He was going to return to heaven. And so for Peter, it was important that these loose ends were tied up in this chapter. He didn't know at the time, but we do. The sequel was about to be written. There was another chapter coming. And for some of us here tonight, do we have loose ends that need to be tied up? You see, when there are loose ends keep us where we are. We can't move from them. We stay in the same place. Or even worse, we go back. And Jesus has come to tie up those loose ends in each of our lives. Because it's not the end. There is a sequel to be written. And none of us can see that sequel. We don't know what has been written for us. But God does. He sees it. He's written and purposed a sequel for each of our lives. But those loose ends will hold us back. They will stop us from moving forward in the things that God has called us to do. So just like Jesus asked Peter, the question comes to each of us. Do you love me? Do you love me? And the answer, our response, should be yes, Lord. I choose to love you with all of my heart. I choose to love you with all of my soul. I choose to love you with all of my strength. I choose to love you with all of my mind. And we have to not allow distraction and believe that because of failure, our story has ended here. You know, our standing with Jesus is not affected by failure. He is so kind to us. He is so good to us. He's so loving. He's so gracious to us. And it's even in our failure, Jesus comes to each of us and says, do you love me? And with repentant hearts, we go, Lord, you know we love you. We're sorry. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, okay, come on then. Let's move on. It's a new day. Feed my lambs. Lead my sheep. Come, follow me. Let's go on this journey again together. Let's pray, shall we? I don't know if maybe you feel like you have some loose ends with Jesus tonight. Those loose ends could be lots of things. It could be a failure. Maybe like Peter, when it counted most, you haven't stood up for being a follower of Jesus. Maybe the loose ends are you feel let down. Maybe things haven't gone the way you thought they would. Maybe those loose ends are you've been hurt and you're broken. You just can't seem to move past it. Jesus doesn't leave us there. The God we serve is a shepherd who goes after. The God we serve is a king who loves his people. He doesn't turn his back. He doesn't walk away. but he brings us close. He sits around the fire. He calls us to breakfast. He allows us just to continue that relationship with him out of his great love for us. So I'd encourage you tonight, if you've got those loose ends, just spend a moment now. Just give Jesus those loose ends. Just say, Jesus, I give that failure to you. I give that hurt to you. I give that pain, that brokenness. The thing I'm disappointed with, I give it to you. And Jesus says, okay. That's it. Let's move forward. Let's start afresh. Nothing's changed. Just follow me. Follow me. What you see me doing, copy it, do it. And as you do it, take others on the journey with you. Lead them, feed them. But in it all, follow me. And allow that sequel to your life to begin again tonight. The Holy Spirit was on his way. John had no idea. Peter had no idea. The disciples had no idea. There was something better coming. They couldn't have imagined it. But the loose ends needed to be tied up first. Lord, thank you that our story doesn't end when we mess up, when we let you down. But thank you that you come afresh to us with forgiveness and open arms. Lord, thank you that our stories, Lord, are not determined by our mess ups. They're determined by how big and how powerful and how merciful and how loving you are. Lord, thank you that your word says you have plans for us, plans not to harm us, but plans for our good. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that as we step forward in the things of you, as we continue to follow you, Lord, on this great journey, that Lord, that we will see, Lord, those plans outfold, Lord. And Lord, I pray, remind us of tonight, Lord, those things that we've opened up before you with, that God, that we will be reminded that you are a faithful God. Yeah, and we can trust you, Lord, for you are good. Amen. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.